As I said earlier, we begin a three-week look at a book in the Bible that seldom gets read. It's that weird one at the end, the one that hardly ever gets a notice. The one, though, that any self-respecting Iron Maiden fan will know is where the number of the beast takes its inspiration from. And if anyone wants to find the quote and tell me it by the end of the service, I will be very impressed. I should also warn you that this is perhaps a two-pan-drop sermon. The book of Revelation, what is it? The revelation to John was written at a time when Christians were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The writer's main concern is to give his readers hope and encouragement and to urge them on to remain faithful during times of their suffering and persecution. For the most part, the book consists of several series of revelations and visions presented in symbolic language that would have been understood by Christians of that day, but would have remained a mystery to all others. As with the themes of a symphony, the themes of this book are repeated again and again in different ways through the various series of visions. Although there are differences of opinion regarding the details of interpretation of the book, the central theme is clear. Through Christ the Lord, God will finally and totally defeat all his enemies and will reward his faithful people with the blessings of a new heaven and a new earth when his victory is complete. We begin our exploration of Revelation by taking a look at the letters to the churches in chapter 2. These passages contain details of messages directed through seven new churches within Asia, and we heard this, just four of those seven this morning. The imagery is such that Jesus is dictating to John through an angel what to say to the churches, and the seven messages in turn are delivered by John to the seven churches through the seven angels connected to these congregations. Much has been written elsewhere and discussed at length as to the nature of these angels. Are they heavenly beings or human messengers? Are they ministers or pastors, leaders within these churches? As much as these questions are interesting, we might say for our purposes that it is incidental to the matter, and more important is the message, the messages themselves, and the relevance of their content for those of us who are part of the church today. So a wee reminder, the flow of the messages comes from Jesus through his angel, through to John the Apostle, to the seven messenger angels, and then on to the congregations of the seven churches. And as I said, we'd heard bits of four of the letters to the churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira. And there's a great synchronicity in the format of the messages to even individual churches. They begin with praise for what they are doing right. Then the formula, I know, but, is used as the message moves on to become critical of the things they're not doing right. The message finishes, however, with a positive affirmation indicating Jesus believes in the abilities of the congregation to overcome their weaknesses and to stand strong in the face of their challenges. The assumption is God has the capacity to overcome the omissions or weaknesses in each congregation and gives indication that faithfulness to God's ways will be key to the congregation's success, even amid trying times. So let's consider the charges made against each of these four churches that we heard about this morning. Ephesus has lost its love for God. Smyrna is warned of impending persecution, and there's a suggestion that some people there were showing unfaithfulness to the ways of God. Pergamum was told to repent. It has fallen prey to a cult called the Nicolaitans, and some were abusing their physical bodies in acts of sexual immorality. Thyatira were following the teaching of false prophets who were leading people astray. There's a great boldness in the tone of the messages given, but of course this is an indicator that the condemnation, then subsequent assurance, came from God, directed through his Spirit. So after a vociferous criticism and warning, the assurance of the ability to overcome and make good is equally as clear-cut and enthusiastic. So for Ephesus, the lovelessness can be overcome because of the capacity of God's love and the ability of faithful people to mimic it. Smyrna, for all its unfaithfulness and impending persecution, would be given the crown of life. For the people from Pergamum, who were unable to abstain from temptations, they would receive special manna and a white stone symbolizing special blessing. And for Thyatira, Jesus himself would come as the morning star, a true prophet to lead them to truth. Whatever the state of our own churches today, whatever weaknesses we show and whatever challenges we face, surely the message of the revelations taken as a whole remind us of the need for faithfulness, the need for listening to the voice of God's Spirit, and the need for us to believe in the assurance of God, indeed, the assurance that God indeed has the capacity for redeeming that which is broken, fractured, and lost. And that takes us to the second part of what I want to talk to you about this morning. I said a few weeks ago that the reading plan I follow as part of the Spill the Beans writing team is often prophetic about its choice of readings for any particular week. And this week, yet again, we have a passage that speaks into a current situation. And that situation is the draft presbytery plan that was published earlier this week. The draft plan was issued to members of presbytery on Monday, the idea being that congregations would have time to hear about it before the press did. Unfortunately, that didn't happen, as someone gave a copy of the draft plan to the Press and Journal, and on Wednesday they went to town with what they saw as a bad news story. The draft plan, and I'll keep using that phrase because it's not an agreed plan yet, sets out a vision for the future of our presbytery. It is bold. It is radical. But above all, it is a realistic attempt to set a vision that is about growth, not about hunkering down and managing decline. And I want to share with you now key passages from the draft report. And if you're interested in reading the whole report, and I encourage you to do so because it's important not to hear about our part of the plan in isolation with the rest of the plan, then there is a link to the draft plan on our church website under the worship section. So if you go and find where today's service is, you're able to play today's service from, you'll find a link there to the draft plan. The draft plan begins: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen," comments the writer of Hebrews. The writer's sentiments seem an appropriate place to begin as we prepare in faith for the future of the mission and ministry of the Church of Scotland in our city. Not only do we look forward to the vision of the kingdom of God to which Jesus encourages us, but also to a renewal of our church as we seek to share the good news of the gospel in our city and its varied communities. The purpose of the presbytery plan is to help all of us in our shared future to find a shape and structure which will help us be more fruitful in sharing that good news we have in our city, recognizing that our congregations are varied both in their character and location within the city. That diversity is, we believe, a strength rather than a weakness. The plan is a tool to help us renew our life, to regroup our strength, and to go out into our communities reinvigorated to share the gospel in new and innovative ways. In setting out the backdrop to the draft plan, the Presbytery Deployment Committee of Presbytery gave some useful information. It tells us this: Like other presbyteries, Aberdeen faces the challenges of responding to a continuing decline in nominal church membership, down nearly 12% between 2014 and 2017. As well as attendance, a reducing and aging cohort of active volunteers, a shortage of office bearers and expertise in finance and property matters, fewer ministers of word and sacrament, and it notes only 7 of our current parish ministers were ordained this century. A national commitment to maintaining a territorial ministry, and a secular society that regards the Christian church as irrelevant or even harmful. While half of our congregations in Aberdeen still contribute more than is needed to meet the costs of providing a parish minister, 1/3 are unable to generate enough income to do so. Earlier this year, the Presbytery agreed a vision statement that has helped the PDC in preparing its draft plan. And the vision statement is this. Our vision is a presbytery which, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, encourages and enables our congregations to reimagine and renew their life and work for mission in the 21st century, worshipping and witnessing in a sustainable and mutually supportive network of Christian communities, using well-equipped spaces strategically located across the city, served and led by ministry teams, with the knowledge and skills needed to inspire and equip our members for service and discipleship. The other key piece of background information that helped shape the draft plan was a review of all church buildings across the city. This was undertaken by a group called the Necessary Buildings Group, and they set out to get a sense of the place of the buildings in the mission of each congregation, the condition of their buildings, as well as upkeep and costs, and the utilisation of their buildings. I'll now share with you the part of the draft plan that affects us most directly. But I would encourage you, if you can, as I said earlier on, to read the whole draft. What does the plan suggest for us in our part of the city? Well, for a number of years now, we have been working with neighbouring congregations as part of the West Aberdeen Cluster Group. One of the few cluster groups that has been working well, it should be stated. The draft plan essentially takes this a major step forward. And this is how the draft plan lays out its vision for our area. It writes, West Aberdeen is a large geographical area containing distinct communities with places of worship. The other notable feature is the presence in its centre of the burgeoning Count as Wells development. This both presents both challenge and a great opportunity. The plan foresees a transition to a team ministry with 5 buildings. The current church and Kirk Centre in Cults, Manifield Church and Halls, Peter Cooter Church and Centre, and a potential new build facility in Count as Wells to serve the Craigie Buckler, Count as Wells and Kings Wells areas going forward. As was noted in the Necessary Building Survey, Presbytery's story is of congregations moving from the city centre westward as the population moved. We believe it would be advantageous for the future for this pattern to continue, with departure from the Craigie Buckler buildings and site with a move to Count as Wells. Accepting the assessment of the buildings in the area, we suggest that community worship should continue in Kings Wells, with a ministry team member settled there in the future, but in a community building in the new centre of the village rather than in the current building. It goes on, we believe that the congregations in this locality have both the financial, but more importantly, people resources to achieve such a transition to a new pattern of ministry for the future. And just to let you know what the Necessary Buildings Review Group said about our buildings, they wrote this, At Cults, although the buildings are in excellent condition, there are definite areas for improvement in the church sanctuary complex. There's a need for improved lighting, projection facilities, and improved disabled access. There should also be an investigation into the feasibility of toilets and upgrading of the hall facilities at the rear for the to the same standard of Cults' other buildings. The Cults Centre building, as well as that at Manorfield, in this grouping, are the standard which should be set or should be used as a guide in all future development. And so the draft plan foresees a situation where our cluster group strengthens its working relationship, with the exception of Holborn West, which would move into a closer relationship with Queen's Cross, Rubislaw and Midstockett. And if implemented, it would see our cluster group work under one Kirk session with three ministers and a ministry development staff person. This in real terms means a reduction of two ministers of Word and Sacrament with the addition of an MDS worker, leaving us with one less full-time person. I should also state that as ministers, we currently all have unrestricted tenure, which means no one can be made redundant, and any implementation of the draft plan would have to take cognizance of this. I hope taking time to share that with you and to share the wording of the draft plan gives you a better understanding of what is proposed than a sensationalist press article did. There are a number of meetings planned in the coming months where the draft plan will be discussed in more detail, and I hope we can enter into those discussions with open minds and open hearts. There are probably more questions than answers at the moment. And if you do have questions or comments, please feel free to contact myself or Graham, and we will do our best to find an answer to your question or to at very least pass them on. The church has always evolved. The mission of God is ongoing. Someone in the Spill the Beans team wrote a wee letter in the name of the Apostle John to go along with today's reading. And so I finish with the words of that letter, and I invite us all to hear the words as if they're being written to us. I write you this letter because sometimes you simply need encouragement. Maybe we don't encourage each other often enough. Perhaps we should spend more time each day saying what we love about each other instead of complaining. So my friends, here is what I want to say to you. You are amazing people. You have talent and gift and laughter and friendship and so many ways in which you shine the light of the gospel. Continue to do so. And I want to remind you that you are the lights of the gospel, because when people forget to encourage and take you for granted, sometimes the light dims. You wonder if it's worth it. You might even find yourself giving up, turning your back on what is possible because it seems no one notices. Well, I notice. I notice how good you are at exploring and asking questions and taking risks for the good news. I notice how you try out ideas and find ways to be God's people in new situations. I notice the conversations you have that attempt to make church interesting and relevant. Keep going. Continue to listen for and listen to the Spirit. She is the great encourager. She will disturb easy ways and provoke great thoughts, but she is our strength, our guide, and our imagination. Whenever something comes to you down, remember this letter from me. I know what it's like. I know the gospel can be difficult. I know it can be lonely, and sometimes you feel you're the only ones holding on. But you aren't. You are marvelous and wonderful people. You have what it takes. You add creativity and uniqueness to the message because of who you are. Please be yourself more and more. It's all you need to be, and in turn encourages others in their times of difficulties. Thank you.
for being you. Amen.